We're going to work our way through the same passage, actually, we were in last week, but in a slightly different way. The backstory is that we have chosen, somewhat against the trend, maybe, in church life, to gather. We want to be here on a Sunday morning, and our numbers are growing, of people returning to the fray. And why? What happens when we are together? What is supposed to happen? What might happen that we haven't imagined yet could happen among us? So that's the backstory. And the fruit of this message and other messages like it will play out in our congregational life in the weeks ahead. So let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us what we need to know, because there's an element of teaching here, but also always there's the quest for the voice of Jesus himself to each one of us. Something that is just meant for us to go away with and take into the week ahead. So let's ask for these things. We ask for gifts today, Lord, from you. We ask you to teach us who we are. We ask you to challenge our assumptions. We ask you to seat us in the truth. And also we do ask, Lord, that for each one of us, as there has been in the worship, Lord, we ask again that you will feed your people, you'll feed your flock, that you will speak a word to each one of us, Lord, that by living into it, we will become free and be your servants in the week ahead. So these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so to each one, as we recall, is given, and Paul is here thinking of us meeting together today. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I just want to hook into the manifestation of the Spirit there. And I know I use the phrase low-hanging fruit a lot, but there's some low-hanging fruit that often is missed in the search for the deep stuff that's going on, you know, in the foliage there. There's just stuff hanging there. If what is happening in our services is the manifestation of the Spirit, the becoming clear, the showing forth of the Spirit of God, then the manifestations of the Spirit are clues to who it is we worship. Right? If God is made manifest through the manifestations of the Spirit, then we learn from them just what God is like. So let's pluck as much of this low-hanging fruit as we may. So the first one, to one person, to someone, is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. Now, I have to remind you, of course, that this list is a thrown together list. In some teaching on this, you might think, aha, here is the nine. Here is a definitive list of manifestations of the Spirit. You can go there if you want, but it's not really with the grain of the text. Paul's overarching point here is about diversity. He says, look, guys, you are all hooked up with knowledge, wisdom, and tongues. That's what the Corinthians are into. They think they know stuff. They think they're wise, and esoterically wise, and they love yabbering away in tongues whenever they get together. And so Paul's point here with this list is to say it's much more going on. Much more is happening through the Spirit when you guys gather together. There are many other ways in which God's Spirit is made manifest through your life together. So it is not an exhaustive list. And also, it's not a list that invites us to get too precise with definitions. There's a lot of overlap among these gifts. And Paul would be chilled with that. That's fine. You know, trying to get the point across, diversity, a range of different things, rather than give you an itemized list for you to tick off or, you know, to scurry away and think, okay, which one of these is me? Not really after that kind of quarry at all. So the message of wisdom, what is it? Well, you know, the Corinthians were extraordinarily invested in wisdom. They had moved on from the basics around Jesus Christ and him crucified. They thought that was excellent stuff, but it's milk, it's breast milk. Eventually you get weaned and you move on to the meat. And the meat they found in all sorts of places. They imagined actually that the Spirit was so profoundly realized in their midst, especially when they were praying in tongues, that they would be given access to all many different other kinds of wisdom that enhanced their lives together. that deepened the truth about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul, you know, when he writes to the Corinthians, as you know, when I came to you, what did I offer you? I didn't offer you any of the fancy stuff. I just gave you Christ and Him crucified. That's it. There it is. Christ, the wisdom of God. So when Paul says a message of wisdom, in one sense, I think he means here, a testimony that arises in our congregational life as to who Christ is. A reflection on Christ. You might be moved when we are worshiping together to cry out, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, right? There's a scriptural testimony about Jesus. And we're going in that direction, weren't we, right? Who is worthy to open the scroll leads us to the testimony about Christ in Scripture. So for Paul, at least, this message of wisdom is going to revolve around Jesus. And in earlier messages, we laid this out. The Spirit of God is obsessed with Jesus. God loves His Son. The Spirit is sent forth from the Son and the Father together to bring testimony to the Son. All about Jesus. But in another sense, there is at times a kind of charismatic manifestation of wisdom. You can see this actually in the earliest church when there's a consultation going on in Jerusalem that could go absolutely ballistic, could go postal, could go nuts, and doesn't. When James is, who's leading the Jerusalem church, has to work out, has to discern, really, what kind of imposition to lay upon those who are taking forth the mission to the Gentiles. And he comes up with just a couple of stipulations that seem wisdom for the road ahead. This is how we are to order this mission. This is how we can order the Gentile mission in a way that doesn't, I guess, overthrow what we stand for in this Jewish Jerusalem-based mission. And everyone goes away happy. Now, this is a miracle. These are Jews, right? A congregation of Jews meets together on a controversial topic and they all go away agreeing. Miracle from God, right? It's a message from wisdom. But another more modern context, perhaps you have known this. I have experienced this at some times when we're praying and you're faced with a wall. We're praying Waymaker, right? You're faced with no way through. You cannot see a path. It's too complex. And so you wait and you pray and you say, Lord, we ask for wisdom. And as we wait and as we listen, somebody gets an insight and says, I think we could do this. And suddenly the room changes and everyone's like, oh. And there's a sense of the Waymaker having opened a path. So in some sense, it's about Jesus. In another sense, it's a specific guidance that comes that opens a path. It's guidance that is practical in its focus, that gives divine insight into what we are to do, how we are to order our lives, how we are to solve problems. And of course, in Scripture, hey, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. It's very clear that wisdom is ours to gain. But what do we learn about God, you see, from this? Well, our God is wise. If the display of wisdom is a manifestation of God's Spirit, then what we learn as we see it is that God is altogether wise, that He is indeed the Waymaker, that He has all practical insight into how to live, that there is nothing, no point at which He is scratching His head or is stuck. And He wants us to have His wisdom. He wants to give us wisdom. So why is a message of wisdom given to someone in the congregation? It's to teach us, to remind us that God is Himself wise, and because He wants us to receive His wisdom congregationally. So please, when you come next Sunday, bring your worst, bring your craziest, most difficult, most problematic stuckness. Bring it into the presence of God, and perhaps there'll be one here given a message of wisdom for you that most likely will point the way to Jesus at the same time. To another, a message of knowledge. Now again, the Corinthians are all over knowledge, esoteric knowledge. Knowing about Jesus' death and His resurrection, that's one thing, but there's much more to know, the Corinthians say. And Jesus once again, Paul once again, says, actually no, I resolve to know among you Jesus and Him crucifying. So knowledge and wisdom are bound together with Jesus. That's the first lesson. A message of knowledge may well be someone speaking again about who Jesus is. In our congregation, let our congregational life be full of such testimony and understand it as the work of the Spirit to bring testimony about Jesus in our worship together. So it doesn't have to be, hear this, some high-level esoteric knowledge. Paul would say, no, it doesn't have to be that at all. But that being said, it could be. And there are times, again, because the stories are actually quite personal and quite private, I won't tell them openly here, but many times in my life has the Lord shown me something I could not otherwise have known, in a pastoral context particularly. You know, and this is a situation where I'm alongside someone and there's stuckness in the room. And I say, Lord, I need to know something from you. I need to have from you some insight that will open the way here. Something unknown that needs to become known here. And the Lord has granted that over and over again when we ask. Let me just condition this a little with the Philippians 1. And I love this passage. Hey, may the Lord cause you, your knowledge to overflow, your love to overflow with knowledge and with depth of insight, right? So the Lord grants to those who love knowledge. He doesn't tend to trust knowledge to those who do not love. And if you're in a congregation and you come with criticism and you come with resentment in your heart, or you're thinking, how can I bring this lot down, right? Chances are the Lord is not going to grant you a message of knowledge. He's not going to tell you stuff about the church. You're not safe. You've got to love, even if that love is tinged with sadness or sorrow or a conviction that not all is well, as the prophets had. To them, though, he will give the message of knowledge. And of course, we learn from it that God knows everything. He knows everything, right? If there's something you don't know, there are so many ways we can find knowledge in the world, but one of those is to ask the Lord who knows all things. And so he wants to share his knowledge with us. That's who he is. Our God wants to share his wisdom with us, for he is wise. He wants to share his knowledge with us, for he knows all things. Now, to another, faith is given by the same Spirit. This is not saving faith. This is not the faith that all of us have to have, which is a complex mix of trust and conviction and obedience. Faith is all these things. All Christians, to be a Christian, you have to have faith. A mix of these three things. Paul doesn't speak of that here. He speaks of a gift of absolute certainty. And my go-to on this is from Dunedin, when we had a room full of people deliberating over whether the church should buy a piece of land. The church that I was part of, that we were part of, is a church that for years had been the church without walls. We'd been renting premises. We were happy there. We felt no need to put down roots again, necessarily. We liked where we were. But then this offer came along, this kind of tantalizing parcel of land appeared. And so the question came before the congregation, do we do this? And I remember the room. I remember the evening. We're all gathering together, and the conversation's going this way and that, and the pros are being listed and the cons are being listed. And there's this feeling of anxiety and stress and confusion in the room. And then one person stood up and said, I know that God is giving us this land. I believe it's going to come to us, and I believe the money will come, and I just know that this is for us. Now, a gift of faith was certainly operative. Why? Not because he was certain, but because the room changed when that happened. See? And I'll come to this point later. If you want to know how the gifts are operating, well, the question is simple. Is God's Spirit actually manifest? If it isn't, you might be frothing at the mouth or in ecstasy, but actually it's not the Spirit at work. But if the Spirit is manifest, if God somehow turns up when this gift is operative, then you know it's a real gift. And so this was a gift of faith. This man had a certainty not based in anything that had been in the discussion, just an absolute, he knew that this was for us. And when he spoke, out of that faith, everybody gathered around it. They realized, and the room changed, the temperature rebalanced itself, and we very quickly resolved to go ahead. So that's an instance of faith. It's an occasional gift. It's a wonderful gift when it comes. What do we learn about God? We learn, it teaches us that we can have full confidence in our God, that there are times when that gift is operative. What was in the room afterwards was a sense that God had this under control, that God was ahead of us in this, that God knew what he intended to do, that this wasn't us trying to, struggling to find our way. God had already mapped this out. And when you live in uncertainty, with everything changing around us, you can lose sight of that, of the fact that God actually is ahead of you, that he knows and is wise, but also we can have confidence in his plans. And at times, he wants us to have a very specific confidence beyond the usual confidence that we do have, that he is boss and that he is for us and alongside us and ahead of us. He also wants us at times to know for sure. These are good gifts to ask for, the faith that moves mountains when it's that certain. To another, gifts of healings. Note the plural there. And Paul, you know, it's about diversity. He's not imagining here that there's one person who has some mighty healing ministry in your mix. He's thinking, no. The Spirit loves to share this stuff around. There might be somebody here who becomes, over time, gifted over and over again in the healing of backs. That might be their thing. And there might be somebody else here who's extremely good with the pancreas. The backdrop, diversity. The Lord loves to use everybody in different ways. And I'll talk again at other times about how there are specialisms within the body of Christ. But for Paul, you're never separated from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always the one who's distributing gifts. Don't kid yourself that you have inside you in some way a mysterious gift of X or of Y. At least don't get that from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. What do we learn about God? God loves to heal. Amen? We need to hear this over and over again because there's a lot of sickness around and our prayers are not always availing, are they? So God gives gifts of healings to remind us, to lay into us, to show us, in fact, that our God loves to heal. And he wants us to become healers. He gives us gifts of healing so that we too participate in his grace to heal. To another, interpretation of tongues. Oh, that's kind of running ahead, aren't I? Oh, there it is. That's the next one. Prophecy. Now, word to the wise, prophecy is Paul's absolute favorite. We'll come to why in a moment. It's a communication that claims to be originating with God himself. God himself is speaking when a prophecy is delivered. Now, in LifePoint, we're very careful around this. We don't do thus says the Lord. That belongs to the world of Old Testament prophecy and to the world of the New Testament apostles. That level of inspiration, that level of danger around the ministry, actually, because that's powerful ways of speaking, isn't it, when we say thus says the Lord. The Lord is saying this. So we don't do that. When we do operate in the gifts of prophecy here, we lay in our disclaimer language. We say, I think the Lord might be saying, or I wonder if the Lord is saying, or it seems to me that maybe the Lord is. So we and we also invoke the Lord because we do think, in some sense, this comes from the Lord. That's the key, though, with prophecy. And what do we learn about God from this? Well, our God loves to communicate with us. And he likes to do that in ways that we will understand. So our God, though he is mysterious and his ways are higher than our ways and other than ours, though his thoughts are infinitely inscrutable, he does take it on himself to tell us. Should we only ask? Should we but ask? Lord, tell us what you see. Tell us, Lord, what's going on. Tell us how you see the world. Tell us how you see our nation. Tell us how you see our church. Tell me how you see my life. We can lean into that. Because God wants, we learn, to communicate with us. And he will make it clear. He'll make it clear enough for us to understand. That's the job of prophecy. He also wants us to be equipped as prophets to speak in his name. He wants us to be sufficiently confident of our relationship with the Lord that we can lay claim as we listen to inspiration from the Lord himself in what we say. I wonder how that feels to hear that. If you think, ooh, I don't know if I could ever claim that. This is what the Lord decides to do in our midst. It's not down to you. The Lord is determined to do this in your life. And prophecy of all the gifts is the one where Paul says, you know, all of you can prophesy for reasons we'll come to. To another, discernment of spirits. Now, this, best we can read it, and Paul doesn't offer a definition, but best we can read it, Paul is saying, look, it is necessary when things happen in a charismatic environment for you to work out where they're coming from. And many of you guys have come out of pagan backgrounds, he says, where there's all sorts of ecstatic worship, and actually that's infecting your use of tongues, by the way. So he says, what you need in the midst is the discernment of spirits to work out, you know, when something happens, is that the Holy Spirit at work, or is that just arising from your own psyche, from your own kind of ecstatic, emotional engagement with the moment? Or worse, is it coming from some unclean spirit that has found its way into your fellowship? What do we learn about God from this? Well, we learn, first of all, that God is not the only one who's involved in spiritual things. There are other things out there that act in ways that are like, it's so unlike the Lord God. They are invisible to us. But they have strength and they have power. We know about them. And God has shared his agency with others, some of whom have elected not to line themselves up with his will. But he also wants us to know when he is behind things. He doesn't want us lost in the weeds. When something happens, we are to ask him, Lord, what is happening here? When a prophecy is given, prophetic words are to be weighed by the rest of the congregation, right? So we are to discern what is the Lord and what is not. He wants us to be part of that. And then there's tongues, and I love tongues. And I have to love tongues because we're an AOG church and I get kicked out if I don't. But I really do. And I love here the plural varieties of tongues. Again, Paul is saying, look, you know, it's not all abby-dubby or come take a ride in my Honda. It's like so many different varieties of tongues are out there. And people get wound up over, are these tongues like human tongues? Or, you know, just there's so many languages out there and maybe a tongue is just a human language, or are they angelic? Well, I think there's just all kinds of things going on here. So many different varieties of tongues. And so we learn about our God is that he's unutterably strange and otherworldly. The fact that God has planted this whole thing of tongues right in the midst of our congregational life is his sign to us that what we do is not ordinary. And he himself is otherworldly, not this worldly in character. Every time I speak in a tongue and I do not understand what I am saying, because you just don't, and my mind is unfruitful, I am reminded that if God is in that, God is strange to me. God is higher and other and different from what I imagine. And we live in perpetual threat, especially in our culture here, in our secular materialist empiricist pragmatist culture. We live at eternal risk of domesticating God, of making him like us, of anthropomorphizing, of turning him into just a superhuman. Tongues is one way that God shows us that actually there's a whole world you know nothing about. And here it is. It's right in your midst and you still don't know anything about it. I think it's beautiful. And he wants us to share in his otherworldliness. He wants us to be weird and unworldly. How cool is that? And then to another, of course, interpretation of tongues. That's where somebody is moved to speak in a tongue publicly, hopefully not for a long time. And then you wait because what has been said requires interpretation to be useful to the body. And somebody gives that. Usually, Paul would expect the person who delivers the message in tongues to be given the interpretation, by the way. But it can be given to another because God loves to involve everybody. My experience of that is it's like prophecy, only even cooler when it happens. Because, and this is purely, this is like I, not the Lord, right? But this is my experience, that when this is actually a gift in play and someone speaks in a tongue, there is a sense of some truth being articulated that perhaps could not first be said in a language we know. But it sharpens the hearing of the ones around so that someone can receive the interpretation. And when that comes, which will be in a language we do know, there's a sense of authority about it and a definition and potency that for me is just a cut above most prophecies. So there it is. But it's the same kind of thing. Again, God translates for us, right? Yes, otherworldly, absolutely, but it's God's purpose to translate. He will let us know what he's saying. He will take it on himself to make it clear to us. And in turn, he wants to make us translators which as a linguist I find very, very cool indeed. Now, there's a few others. If you duck to the end of 1 Corinthians 12, you get another list, and it's not exhaustive. Paul is just, oh, here's some more for you. And this list includes people. He says apostles. God gave first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then also deeds of power and kinds of healing. Also tongues, he drops that in because, of course, he's talking to the Corinthians. But also assistings and administrations. Now, those of you who remember the 80s and the passion for spiritual gifts that there was then, you will remember how everyone was afraid of administrations. Right? Lord, what gift have I got? Please don't let it be administrations. It felt like the short straw, see, because it's so unspiritual, administration. I tell you what, if you are in the beneficiary of a gifted, of a charismatically gifted organizer.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise God, right? So here's the thing, and I struggle, I admit I struggle with this truth myself. Our God likes to order things. I love chaos and I love unstructuredness. Much to the, yes, anyway. So, but my God, I have to admit, really likes order because these gifts are all about ordering things, all about bringing order out of chaos. And the point about the Corinthians is it's chaos. Total chaos when they meet, mayhem. And so Paul is saying, look, manifestation of the Spirit shows itself in a well-ordered life. Wow. And so he gives people, and he gives people, he puts people in authoritative positions, actually, with very specific mandates. And all of these bring order. The apostles, the prophets, and the teachers do so in different ways. But they structure the life of the congregation. Assistings and administrations do the same thing. Our God loves to bring order. Amazing and true. What do you long to experience? Let's hold for a moment. What do you personally long to experience? Here's a list, not exhaustive, of ways in which God might be shown to us and through us to the world. What do you personally long to experience? You don't have to share it, but just think on that a moment. Let's go further down that road. How do you acquire one of these things? How do you get a grace gift? Well, if you were in the 80s, the idea was it was pre-installed, like Windows. And you had to discover through a process of and, you know, talking with people and, have you seen any giftedness in me? That kind of question. You would discover what it is God had installed in you. Usually when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, something was installed. That would be so bizarre. For Paul, at least, he'd think, that's just a weird way of looking at it. For him, it's all about the Holy Spirit constantly giving gifts. Constantly giving it. You're never free of the Spirit. There's never a moment when you have something installed in you and you can just go off and do it. Never a moment like that. You are always dependent upon the Spirit. And the Spirit can withdraw his anointing. Doesn't like to, typically loves to pile it on. But he can. So beware of people that say, I have a gift in. It would be better language to say, there is a pattern in my life of being gifted for. That would be a good way of speaking. There's a pattern in my life of being gifted for healings of pancreases. See? And that's an observational thing. You can see over time that you've been led to pray for people with problematic pancreases, and lo and behold, they've been healed. Right? And so you can say, oh, there's the pattern. But you're acknowledging actually the Holy Spirit is the one constantly activating that gift. And he is. It's not something installed in me, a variation of Windows. So the first thing to do, we'll come back to that soon, real quick. The first thing is to identify and practice desire. Like, want this. Actually want this. Desire this. Paul says this, right? Pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual things. Go after them. Especially that you may prophesy, because those who prophesy build up the church. So Paul privileges prophecy above all the gifts, and let's look briefly at that to discover what it means for our desire. Why would we desire things? Because we're a bit mistrustful of desire in case it's for ourselves. And Paul's privileging of prophecy here teaches us about what desire should be about. So as a divine communication, here's the first thing. Prophecy is the most personal, the most specific, the most intimate gift. Prophecy is language, right? And it's language that's intelligible, and it's language that speaks to the heart. When God shows himself in other ways, through healings, through miracles, these are powerful, yes. But they do not have the richness of prophecy for telling us that God is in relationship with us. I mean, the exertion of a power, it does not teach us about how personal God is with us. And I think that for Paul, this is part of it, that God's communication with us, that his intimacy, his personal way with us, is shown in prophecy and in the interpretation of tongues. And therefore, those things are at the top. Prophecy also has the widest benefit to the body. If I have a gift in praying for and seeing healings, if I have a pattern of success in praying for unwell pancreases, right? There is a subset of the congregation who will benefit from that. But with prophecy, the widest benefit to the body. So when a prophecy is given in a congregational context, the Lord can speak to many people at once. And in fact, he involves everybody together in the gift. Prophecies are to be evaluated, right? So there's a participation of the whole body in the working of the gift. And thus the body is blessed, not just receiving prophecy, but also being involved in its production and discerning whether it's the real deal. It's also accessible. You can all prophesy. And this is my experience, is that for a congregation just kind of getting into these things, prophecy is a great place to start. Because it doesn't take a specific form and it doesn't have to have a super high kind of level of inspiration. You can start somewhere. Start with the truth about Jesus. I think I need to say this about Jesus, see, to the congregation. I think the Lord is wanting to remind us how much the Lord loves us individually. There we are, prophecy at work. Scalable, you see. And there are forms of prophecy that are spectacular and hair-raisingly accurate. But not all of it has to be. You can start somewhere and grow. It's accessible, it's scalable, and it's collaborative. So these are the kind of clues. Paul is really interested in the way that gifts build up the body. And they bless the body. And they nourish the body. And thus, you know, as we saw in verse 11, which I don't have up in front of me, that the Spirit gives, distributes these gifts widely to each one as he intends to do, so that the body can be built up. Okay, so how do you get a grace gift? Well, first, you get to desire it, and desire it for the right reasons. Desire it so that the body can be built, not for your own glory or your own sense of being spectacular. And then ask for it. So at the end of the service, which is not far away, I'd love you to come forward, and the prayer team and elders, they can come forward and pray for you. And if you've identified a desire for a particular form of grace to be shown, of manifestation to be made, ask the Lord for it and let others ask with you. And keep asking, because we're not talking about installing windows. Okay? We're talking about a renewed exercise of grace and initiative from the Holy Spirit. Keep asking. I have experience of moving in prophetic gifting, but I need to keep asking for that. And I need others to keep fanning that into flame in me so the Lord would continue to grow that grace in me. And he designs it this way so that we stay dependent upon him for all the manifestations of the Spirit. And there it is, verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. Lastly, this, how do you recognize a grace gift, right? How do you acquire it? You desire it. And if you don't desire it, ask the Lord for desire. You desire it and you ask for it. Simple. And then you try it out. You find yourself a safe and secure and loving community to be part of. Huh, wow, cool. Here we go. So you come on a Sunday morning and you try it out when there's some silence. And people say, hey, now we're going to listen to the Lord. And if you've got something, here it is. And then, in terms of recognizing it, here's your criterion. It's not what we feel. It is actually, is God made manifest? I mean, are the dead actually raised when you pray for them, right? They either are or are not. It's more difficult with some kinds of gifts, maybe. With prophecy, with words of wisdom and knowledge. You can't always know in the moment the fruit of that and therefore see that God has been made manifest. But shortly thereafter, I would say, and gifts of healings. Now, it is right and good to pray for healing, and often the Lord will allow a healing to take place over time. But gifts of healings in this context, I think Paul is wanting to say, look, there are times when God just sovereignly heals in the moment, and we are to seek that. We will be able to test whether God has been at work by whether he is in fact manifest in what takes place. And to use that example of the gift of faith, once again, it was because a gift of God, a manifestation of God. Why? Because the room responded. They heard that God was in that gift, the confidence this man had that we were doing the right thing, and so everyone gathered around it. And that was a miraculous display of God's power and unity. And it really is miraculous, by the way, because buying land, anything to do with buildings, famously destroys churches, could have wrecked the church. And instead, it built the church into a whole new thing. Let us pray and see what desire is in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, it is your Spirit that works in us to will and to act according to your purposes. And fueling that will, Lord, is desire for us. Lord, what have you planted deep in our hearts that we should desire to see it, to see you made manifest in our life together? What is it for each one here? Let's listen to the Lord. Ask him to show you what he's planted in your heart of desire. Let me encourage you, just where you are, to ask the Lord for this grace gift to be given, to be shown through you. Ask for God to manifest himself through you in this way. If you're feeling bold, you might want to make that request out loud so that we can hear what we're asking for around here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. number. Lord, we come to you in various frames of mind, I think. Lord, some of us is just such strange and new territory, and we don't know, we've not experienced anything like it. And so there's a whole sense of the unknown. Lord, for those in that place, I pray that you will grant desire, you will shape a longing for some of the supernatural stuff to be in play, not just in the church, but through each one, an experience though you may be. We pray for that. Pray for gifts of desire, Lord. Gifts of venturesomeness in this area. Some of us, Lord, have been wounded by displays of this stuff in the past that have been badly handled. And we actually need your healing in this space, Lord, so that we can trust again. Some of us have known this gifting in the past, but we're rusty. And we wonder if we might step back into this. Again, Lord, will you give gifts, please, of faith? And trust in you, Lord, to step into this world again, to risk again, to dare to believe that you would choose me, to show your spirit to this church and to the world. Pray that you would overcome in us, Lord, any false modesty, any obsession with ourselves, Lord, that has us discounting us from this. Overcome that in us, Lord, for it is your purpose, Lord, to use us. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. We're going to keep working this terrain. Right? This is, to use a metaphor, it's about raising the water table a bit, which takes time to do. But I'll keep sowing into this over the next few weeks. And there'll be opportunities. Next week, we'll make sure there's a clear congregational opportunity for us to put some of this in play. Let me finish briefly by just saying, look, the Lord is alongside anyone who wants to go this journey, right? He really does love to use us in this way. And what is he like in that? We tell you briefly about my personal trainer story. Just joined a gym and went for my first session, which was a PT session. I got dressed up in my gear, not looking too cool because I'm nearly 54, right? Can't do that, but just cool enough, right? The right clothes. My very nice Allbirds, thank you very much. Allbirds, you know. And, of course, I walk in and, you know, I'm going through the turnstile and I knock my water bottle, my Nike water bottle, it goes flying everywhere. So embarrassment to begin with. But she was just perfectly alongside me during a very eventful session, right? And we worked hard. We worked muscle groups for the first 40 minutes that hadn't really been worked a lot in recent years. And you know, she paced me well, she gave me breathers, she kept the torque up, but she also made me work hard and she kept lifting, you know, steadily lifting the demand on me, even in this first session. And then 40 minutes in, I'm about to do some laterals and just the color drains out of my face and I have no energy left and I'm just 1 inch from fainting. And my only thought is, I'm so uncool at this point, you know. And, you know, the boss comes along and he's feeding me chocolate and But I got to say of her, and I reached out to her afterwards, I said, thank you for being just so patient in the mix. So she was there fanning me. She said, you've overheated. It's all good. Happens. Don't worry about it. Right? Have some more chocolate. Have some juice. You know. And 20 minutes later, I was able to stagger out to the car, and I felt much better outside because it was cold. Why do I tell you this? Just because it struck me at the end of that how, with the Lord at our side in these things, he works with us. He works with us so well. He's patient. He stretches us. He's not a God far off, right? He's a personal coach right there. And even when we're on the verge of fainting, and sometimes we are, especially when, you know, we haven't been doing this work for a while, he doesn't leave us at that point, doesn't wander away to find somebody more promising and work through them. He stays with us. He fans us. He feeds us chocolate, all right? And he gets us going back, which I am. So understand, that's who the Lord is. The Lord is the ultimate personal trainer in the things of the Spirit. The Lord bless you. It brings us to the end of our service. Two things are happening. I love you. If you'd like to come forward, at this stage there'll be other opportunities, but if you'd like to come forward and have others pray for you to equip you in these things of the Spirit, please do. We don't have drinks, but you're welcome to do that. And in about a quarter of an hour, or 20 minutes, we will have our newcomers lunch in the community room. God bless you. Thank you.